Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Lawrence Taylor, and this is Reflection on the Scripture. I want to talk about, well, what everybody's talking about today, and that is the senseless killing of Tyre Nichols. But I want to really focus on a larger issue, and that issue is the issue of the police department, their policing powers, and racism. Many people were quick to conclude that this act that took place, this senseless act, was not racial because the perpetrators, the police in this case, the perpetrators were Black. Some even referred to it as Black on Black crime. But I want to dispel that notion. I don't think there is any question about the fact that this was race-based. And we need to look at something much larger than just the ones who perpetrated the act. It is the system that makes this kind of brutality possible. It is not unheard of that those who have been the victims of racial bigotry take on the same characteristics as their oppressors in order to be accepted. And we know for a fact that if Tyre Nichols was white, those Black police officers would not have beat him like they did. So what was in the psychology of these police officers that told them that it was all right to brutalize this young Black male? It is because they wanted to be accepted and they didn't think there would be any consequences, be accepted among their own white counterparts, that they can be as vile and brutal as some of them. And so they took on those same kind of characteristics also. So there is a much larger issue at hand here. In this case, it wasn't a case of Black on Black crime. It was a case of Blue on Black crime. That was the real issue. Ever since there have been police departments in this nation, ever since there's been policing in this nation, Blacks have been the victim of this kind of brutality. Just read the historical narratives, for instance, by Frederick Douglass, the abolitionist, the Black abolitionist, when he talks about slave patrols, the policing powers of the overseer, and how Blacks were just brutally beaten and murdered. Just look at the numerous kinds of racial, so-called race riots, they were really race massacres that have taken place throughout the history of this country. And we could look at what took place in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We can look at what took place in Louisiana. We can look at in 1919. We could look at what took place in all North Carolina and Wilmington. It's just over and over and over again. And it wasn't just white citizens who participated in these massacres. It was also police officers who participated. And I mean actively participated in these killings. We don't even know how many Blacks were murdered in all of these race, so-called race riots, because those statistics were not kept. But we know that there were countless numbers. You look at Rosewood that took place in about 1926 or so. Police officers were part of that. In fact, they even made a movie about it where they showed the sheriff's department participating in that. So this has gone on forever. And consistently, the victims of this kind of brutality have been Blacks. Now, I'm not saying Blacks have been the only ones who were victimized by police powers. And when I talk about police powers, of course, I'm talking about the powers of the state. They have not only been the only ones, but if you want to really know what police brutality looks like against unarmed citizens, well, all you got to do is just look at the history of Black folks in the United States. We are the, as James Cone said, the ontological symbol of that kind of oppression. You know, and these notions, these ideas that, well, all you have to do is give them more training. All you have to do is educate them more, give them sensitivity courses and all of this other kind of stuff. That ain't going to work. And they've been talking about this stuff for eons. You know, they said that wearing cameras would cut this down. These guys who were involved in the killing of Tyre Nichols actually didn't care about the cameras. I mean, some of these police turned the cameras off. These guys let the cameras roll while they were doing this, as if, hey, it is no big deal. So how do you explain this kind of phenomena? The only thing I believe you can say is that this is some notion within policing powers that they believe they have been arrogated the right to do this to Black people. They don't have to show them any respect. They don't have to show Black people any respect. They just think it's their God-given right. And just because the police are Black, it doesn't mean that they get a pass on this. You know, look, we have many examples throughout history where those who are oppressed participate in the oppression of their own people. You take what took place in India under British rule. Well, there were only 100,000 British officials in India. We got 300 million Indians with 100,000 British officials. How are they going to control that large number? Well, they couldn't control that number. So what did they do? They recruited Indians, gave them policing powers, made them magistrates, so that they could also help to enforce the law. So they recruited the very same people that they were oppressing to help them oppress them. You see that not just in India, you saw it in South Africa with Black police helping to perpetuate the apartheid system. So this notion that, hey, you know, just because they're Black, this doesn't mean that it's racism, that's nonsense. History proves that just to be incorrect. You even had Jews called capos who cooperated with the Nazis in the killing of their own people. You're going to say that wasn't anti-Semitism because you had some capos who were helping to oppress Jews also? It's a nonsensical argument. So, yeah, this is absolutely an issue of racism, and let me tell you, there is no other way to solve this problem except to eviscerate the powers of the police. I know people get all nervous. It is nonsense, but you can't say defund the police. You can't say defund. Yes, you can. You most certainly can. People, the municipalities do that all the time. They go over budgets, they look at budgets, and they decide, well, we don't need that much money in this agency, so we're going to shift those funds and put it in another agency. Well, they can do the same thing with the police. Police don't have an inherent right to all of that funding. It's just nonsense. What they do is try to scare people and say, well, if you defund the police, crime is going to go up. You know, they did the same thing with this search and seizure thing, Bloomberg. If I stop criminalizing the Black community and just having the police be rough-handed with Black people, well, crime is going to go up. Well, they stopped the search and seizure, and crime went down. So that was just a wholly, totally false narrative. Now, I understand quite clearly that justice ultimately will not be served because we live in a corrupt system. People's hearts are depraved. And that was certainly what this video showed, was certainly an example of depravity. I mean, just to think, it was just like no conscience among any of them. And it wasn't just those five cops. There was other cops who stood around, the other ones who showed up later on, the supervisors who were involved in this. All of them participate. But you know what? That has been true in all of these cases. But there is one difference, though. Let me point that out. There is one difference. There was a swift execution of justice. And what I mean, that these cops were immediately fired when the Black female supervisor saw this. They were immediately fired. And just a few weeks later, they were brought up on some very, very serious charges. And the charges that they brought against these cops, they can't get any more serious than this. But the problem is that just doesn't happen in most cases. In most cases, when the cops are white and they kill Black folks, you don't have that kind of swift justice. You got this blue wall of silence, and you have every legal agency trying to protect the police. I mean, we see it over and over again. Even you take the case that took place in Chicago when Rahm Emanuel was mayor of Chicago, Obama's guy. Remember that? It's Obama's boy. And there you have a Black man being shot 16 times in the back by a cop. The mayor hid the tape so it wouldn't be shown until journalists discovered it. So you got even the highest authorities hiding this kind of stuff. Ahmaud Arbery, remember him in Georgia, the jogger. Well, you had the DA office hide the evidence. You had the pathologist who hid the evidence. You had the police department that hid the evidence. You see, they go out of their way to do this when it's white cops. This time, these cops, I believe, because they were Black, was one of the reasons why there was such swift judgment against them. And it's look how long it took to get rid of Pantaleo in Staten Island for killing Eric Garner. And by the way, why was it just Pantaleo? And he only did was lose his job. No criminal charges have been brought against him. But look at all the cops that participated in that. And nothing happened to them. No talking. Those probably guys probably now retired, living off of their pensions. So just want to make this clear that this is a situation that really is, I think, an expose of what policing has all been about in the United States. And it's always been a strong racial component in policing in the United States. I want to read this scripture to you. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, I'm going to read from verses 11 to 16 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the wine press for the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What is significant about this portion of scripture is that throughout the ages, according to the book of Revelation, God's people, those who believe in Jesus, have been oppressed. They have been the victims, according to this apocalypse. And that's what Revelation is, an apocalypse. It's an unveiling. That's what a word apocalypse means. It's an unveiling. But it has been through this, throughout history, where people have been victims of state power and state violence. It's the government who has oppressed them. And now, in the end, when you get to chapter 19, verse 11, we're told that heaven opened and Jesus returns. And why is he returning? He is returning to execute judgment on the earth and against all the institutions on this earth, because they have perpetrated unrighteousness. And what stands out in this verse, in this portion, is verse 15, where it reads, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down," notice this, "the nations." Not talking about striking down some 7-Eleven gangbanger. He's talking about the nations, all of those who are in power, all of those who are in control. He says, well, he's coming back. And when he does, he will execute judgments against the nations. All of these policing powers in there, and we don't have time to talk about the military exploits of these developed nations and how they have perpetrated such unrighteousness in this world. But it says that when he comes back, he will strike them down, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Ultimately, justice will come. It may not come in the courts today, but justice will come. It may not come in police reform, but it will come. And it will come when he returns. So I thank you for listening, and I hope this has been informative. God bless you.